Revelations chapter 12. Now this here is like a, what would you call it in a movie where you get a flashback? This basically is what this is. It's sort of like as if time stands still now, and you see how God has used Israel, and you also see satanic opposition to God's plan and purpose. And it's just put in very simple terms: ever since man came on the earth, Satan has been his opposer, and he has done everything possible to destroy the relationship between God and man. And of course, God's purpose was that Christ would come and be the perfect man who would restore the relationship, and Satan did everything possible to destroy that happening as well. And if you look at it this way, we know from Scripture that God's purposes are still not fulfilled in the world, that there are other things that have yet to happen, like, for instance, that the nation of Israel will come to faith in Christ, and that the nation will be a blessing on the earth, and that Christ will reign from Jerusalem throughout the earth for 1,000 years. Satan is also going to try and thwart that. It's his purpose to try and prevent that. So remember that everything that's happening in relation to Israel in the world will be opposed by Satan, because he is constantly trying to stop God's purposes being fulfilled. And that's always been his domain. So do that little bit in mind. We'll look at this. Now a great sign appeared in heaven: a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven: behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Okay, so he sees a great sign in the heavens: a woman clothed with a sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Some people try to say that that's a picture of the church. It's not. It's a picture of Israel. And to get the detail of it in the Old Testament, you would go back to Genesis chapter 37 and verse 9 and so. There Joseph had a dream, and in the dream Joseph told his father and his mother and his brothers that he saw them all basically bowing down to him and giving him honor. And they said, "No way in the world are we ever going to give you honor or pay homage to you." But it actually did turn out that when Joseph was down in Egypt, that they did pay him homage. So that's the picture. And of course, the woman is Israel. Jacob and Rachel were obviously the father and mother of Israel, because Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and Rachel therefore was the mother, and they had 12 sons who were the 12 tribes of Israel. So the sun and the moon are represented by Jacob and Rachel. So it's just the nation of Israel it's talking about. So the woman is the nation of Israel, and as founded in Jacob and Rachel and their 12 children. The garland of 12 stars represents the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's relatively straightforward. So then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Now Israel's purpose, Israel was set apart by God, not because they were a nation that were better than any of the rest of the nations, but because God had a purpose for that particular nation. And of course, the purpose was the redemption of mankind. Well, first of all, the nation was to be a witness to the other nations, and they failed miserably. But from that nation of Israel, God had a plan that he was going to bring forth the Messiah. "Behold, I lay in Zion," remember that? "A sure stone." And the stone, of course, was the Messiah. And in Isaiah 52, it talks about a root growing up out of dry ground, which was the Messiah growing up unnoticed in the land of Israel. And the land of Israel was classified as a barren desert, barren desert in its relationship to God. So the whole thing relates, the child is talking about the Messiah who would come from Israel. So the purpose of Israel was that Israel would bring forth a child. I just want you to have a look at one scripture. I don't like chopping back and over, but we go back to Isaiah 26. Just so that you see that the prophets knew this. Isaiah 26. And this is a scripture concerning the Lord's salvation. Isaiah 26. So not reading the whole lot of it, but reading from verse 16. And it's talking about the nation crying out to God. Lord, in trouble they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. This is talking about Israel. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs when she draws near the time of her delivery, so we have been in your sight, O Lord. So they have been like a woman that is designed to bring forth a child. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. So instead of bringing forth a child, Israel only brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. So in other words, we haven't achieved anything as far as bringing forth in the world the knowledge or showing to the world the revelation of God. Neither, of course, had they brought forth the child, but God's purposes for the child were yet to be fulfilled. There are other scriptures, but that's one, just to show you that the prophets used the same type of language to describe what God's purposes were. Okay, so the child is the Messiah. So in being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. That's the nation. Of course, basically it's a remnant of the nation, because always in the nation of Israel there were a lot of those who were just simply unbelievers. But there was a remnant who were always, and there is a remnant even to the present day, who were always looking to God. But a lot of the Jewish nation, as you know yourself, were not. When Christ came, he was an impediment to them. They weren't happy that he was there at all. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. Now, this is Satan, and you will see him described, I think it's in the next chapter, with the same description. So Satan appears as a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, as you know, 7 is the number for completion. So heads is talking about rulers or kingdoms. So 7 kingdoms. Just remember that all of the kingdoms of the earth are basically satanic. All of the kingdoms of the earth, apart from the kingdom of Christ, are all satanic. So the kingdom of Babylon was a satanic kingdom. The kingdom of Assyria, Tyre, was a satanic kingdom. So were all of the others. They were just worldly kingdoms that had no interest in spiritual things and no interest in glorifying God. They were just satisfying themselves. Satan is the arch ruler of those kingdoms. And when you go to the book of Ezekiel and you see the king of Tyre being addressed by God, he's being addressed by God, but it's actually Satan that's being addressed, because the king of Tyre was actually in the control of Satan. So are the kings of the world. They are not. They're basically, if they haven't put their faith in Christ, they are actually tools in the hands of Satan. So are the kingdoms of the world. Remember when Satan tempted Jesus? He said, all of these kingdoms I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus never said, they're not yours to give. So the kingdoms of the world, he said, are mine, and I will give them to whomever I please. That's what Satan said. So, of course, that was trying to circumvent the cross, because Satan would say, oh yes, you can have all the kingdoms of the world, but no redemption for mankind first. But Jesus did not want the kingdoms of the world apart from mankind being redeemed. So salvation was the first and foremost thing. So this is Satan, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. Now, 10 horns again, I think that 10 horns will be in relationship to the 10 kingdoms of the end times. Because there will be 10 kings that will come under the control of the Antichrist in the end times, in the time of the tribulation. Seven diadems on his heads, there are crowns, but not the types of crowns that you get from the Lord, worldly crowns. His tail, this is Satan's tail, drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. So you know that there was a rebellion, that there was a satanic rebellion, and Satan rebelled against God. And according to this here, one third of the angels fell with them and turned against God and became demonic entities or fallen angels. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Well, again, Satan's purposes were to stop God's purposes. Now, again, simply in the New Testament, Herod wanted to kill the child. So Herod was a tool of Satan. He killed all the innocents in the town of Bethlehem, but of course the Lord preserved Jesus and took him into Egypt and then took him back. The people tried to stone Jesus, remember, even in the synagogue in his own hometown. They took him out to throw him off the hill, but they weren't able to. So again, that was in the hand, they were in the hand of Satan. Remember when Satan tried to tempt Jesus, and he said, if you jump off the pinnacle of the temple, etc., etc., the angels will hold you up. And Jesus, of course, said no, and said, depart from me, Satan. And then it says that Satan departed him for a time. So he only departed for a time and came back again and tried to tempt him. Remember, Satan used Peter to try and stop him from going to the cross. Yeah. Remember, Peter said, far be it from you, Lord, you're not going to go to the cross. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. So that Satan was behind all of those attempts. Even though we might think, you know, looking at it from the natural result, Peter was probably doing the right thing, you know. But Peter wasn't doing the right thing because he had no knowledge of God's revelation. You do the right thing when you know God's revelation and you put it first. If you put your own self-preservation first, that's walking in the flesh. So Satan's whole operation was to oppose God. So he stood before the woman, that's Israel, who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, if you want to check that scripture, you can go back to Psalm 2, and you will see there that it speaks about the Messiah, that he was destined to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And just in case there's any doubt about it, the following verse says to the kings of the world to kiss the Son while they still have a chance. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now we know that Christ ascended to the Father's throne when he was, after having been raised from the dead. But I think there's more to it than that, because the Christian church is identified as the body of Christ. And I think that the church is also included in that. The church also will be caught up before the time of the tribulation. So I think that that's included there, though that's just my reading of it. But I believe that it includes the church. And it perhaps also includes the tribulation saints, you know, the ones that are converted that you see earlier on in the vision underneath the altar. That probably also includes them. So they are caught up to God and to his throne. Now we know that the church is looked on in scripture as the bride of Christ. So, but I think in this little bit here, it looks on the body of Christ, because we, the church, are the body of Christ on earth. And we are in Christ and he is in us. So, and we are a specially created by God, if you like, which wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. So I believe that when it says caught up to the throne, it's talking about the church as well. Then the woman fled into the wilderness. Now that's one of the reasons that I believe that it's talking about the church, is because of this scripture here, that it says the woman fled into the wilderness. Because if it was only referring to Christ and he was caught up at the ascension, well, the woman didn't flee into the wilderness. Then the woman flees into the wilderness at the beginning of the tribulation. If you go back to Matthew's gospel, you'll see that it says that when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, then flee. It's time to get out. We know that the abomination of desolation is put in the holy place at the midpoint of the tribulation period. So that's when the Antichrist in the temple says that he is God. And that's the abomination of desolation. And then the people are told to get out, and not even to go down into their house and take anything out of it, and to pray that their fleeing is not on a Sabbath day, or that they're not pregnant. because if you're pregnant, it's going to be hard to flee. And if it's the Sabbath day, the Jewish regulation says you can only walk, whatever it is, a limited amount. Okay. The woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, 1,260 days is three and a half years. So that matches up with all of the other 3.5 year periods that it talks about. The, you know, the tribulation is divided into two periods of 3.5 years each, making up the 7 year tribulation. Okay, are we okay with that so far? All right. Now, you know, this, you can study this and study it and study it and study it, because we're only just basically touching the edges of it. There's probably an awful lot more here that we haven't touched, but by the grace of God, as time goes on, we learn more and more from it. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Now I just want to say something here. A lot of people think that this here is just another way of giving the information that you've received so far in chapter 12. That it's just saying, this is what actually happened. But I don't necessarily go along with that. I think that what happens here in verse 7 is what happens in the heavenlies, which is only, which is something like that we really don't understand. Because if you go back to Daniel, when Daniel was praying, asking God for different things for the nation, the prayer was hindered by demonic forces. And we don't see that. And those demonic forces had to be dealt with by God's angel. And it looks like the same thing is happening in the heavenlies during the time of the tribulation. Remember I was saying last week, I think it was last week, that at the midpoint of the tribulation period, it's like as if suddenly everything becomes very demonically orientated. Whereas the tribulation up to the, for the first 3.5 years is like wars and material problems happening on the earth and mergers, etc. But in the midpoint of the tribulation period, it's like as if there's a change. And the Antichrist is indwelt by Satan, and demonic forces are unleashed on the earth. And it's like as if then it's a great demonic infiltration on the earth for the final 3.5 years, which makes it more horrible than the first 3.5 years. So I think that what you're seeing here is actually what happens during the tribulation period, at the midpoint of the tribulation period, when Satan gets kicked out of heaven. Because up to this point he has access to the throne room of God, but at the midpoint of the tribulation period he gets thrown out of heaven. This is what I, how I understand it. So it says war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Now the dragon is Satan, and the dragon and his angels fought. So this is happening in heaven. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So they had no further access to heaven. Now that might seem peculiar to some people, because some people think, how could Satan have access to heaven? But we know from scripture that he does. Because if you go back to Zechariah, for instance, and you see Joshua, the high priest, coming before God, Satan is there as his accuser. So Satan has access before God by some, by God's marvelous provision. He is, it's like a court where he is the prosecutor and Christ is the defense before God. It's like a court situation. So Satan has this power to access heaven, but not anymore. The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, in case you don't know who he is, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So now they no longer have access to heaven. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. So you see, day and night, Satan was accusing the brethren before God. Now he's been cast out. No more accusations. Then it says in verse 11, and they overcame him. That's the brethren whom he was accusing before God. Always overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. So all the time, during the period of time where Satan had access to the throne room of God, and where he could accuse the brethren, all the time, the brethren who appealed to the blood of Christ, and testified of their salvation in Christ, and knew and loved not their lives unto the death, had victory over Satan because of what Christ had done for them. So that's what some people call it about pleading the blood. But it's simply a fact of identifying with Christ. Those who recognize that the death of Christ has made reparation for their sins have victory, because nobody can accuse a believer of sin because Christ has paid for that sin. So the blood of Christ and the testimony of Christ is always standing there as your defense. But so that's basically saying this man, or this Satan, constantly stood in the throne room of God or before God, accusing the brethren, but they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. And the word of their testimony is not, hey, you know, I used to do this, now I used to do that, now I used to do the other, now I don't do all those things, now I do this. That's not the word of your testimony. You hear people getting up, giving a testimony, and they tell more about the bad things they did. That the word of your testimony is, I was a sinner, Christ saved me, now I'm a believer. That's your testimony. Your testimony is not going on rabbiting about all the rotten things you did. Everybody knows you did rotten things. They don't need to hear about them. That's only glorifying sin and glorifying Satan. You testify to what Christ has done. This is why it's so important. Again, you know, you have well-meaning discernment ministries and things, and you know, that point out to Christians the things that are wrong. But they don't go the whole hog and start glorifying Christ. You need to present Christ. It's very easy to say, oh, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. Just glorify Christ, and the people who really look to Christ will see what's wrong with all the other things. The major thing is always to glorify Christ. Testify of Christ. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Okay. Therefore, this is very interesting. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Now, who could that be? Who dwells in heaven? Has to be the raptured church. I mean, the angels who dwell in heaven can't be touched by demonic forces. But the believers would be delighted to see that now the whole kingdom of Satan has been put underfoot, and all of those who have been redeemed through faith in Christ glorify Christ without any accusation from anybody. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Somebody asked that question a couple of weeks ago, does the devil know what's happening? Well, he knows what's happening at this time. He's got a short time. He's actually got 3.5 years. Now remember that further on it will show that when Satan is cast down to the earth, that he actually indwells the Antichrist. That the Antichrist actually becomes possessed of Satan. So the Antichrist in the midpoint of the tribulation becomes satanically empowered and possessed, and Satan actually that's the period that lasts 3.5 years. If you were on earth as a believer at that stage, you would know that there were 3.5 years left till the return of the Lord. Yet the scripture says no man knows the day or the hour, so you can't be here. Now when the dragon saw that he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. That's Israel. So he persecutes Israel. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So God has prepared a place. Now, people believe that they know where that place is. I don't know. There's lots of people who believe it's in the area of Moab and that old area of Petra and so on. Don't know, can't say, not sure, but wherever God brings them to, he will protect them. While they're in that place, God will protect them. He will have a hedge of protection around about them. So that place is there. They will be nourished for a time and times and half a time. Now time is 1 year, times is 2 years, and half a time is 1/2 a year, 3.5 years again. from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Now, the flood is like war and persecution. Again, you go back to the book of Daniel, and it talks about that the enemy would come in like a flood. So it's not talking about a flood of water. It's talking about a flood of persecution, war, destruction. But the earth swallows it up. How does the earth swallow it up? Well, very simply. The war, other nations are involved in the war, so it doesn't reach the people that God is preserving. So the earth is not, it's not that the earth is there helping Israel. It's helping Israel in spite of itself. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So that's talking about people during the tribulation period who have turned to Christ through the preaching of the 144,000 and the two Jewish evangelists, etc. So these people are now being persecuted by the Antichrist. He has gone after the remnant of Israel whom God is protecting. He is not able to touch them, so he chases after the ones around the world who have put their faith in Christ or who are Jewish people wherever they are around the world. Now that's a fairly difficult chapter, and I'd say this, that there's a lot of things, lots of people have written books about these, commentaries, etc. We need to be very careful with this, not to speculate, you know. Whatever I've said tonight, you know, check it carefully against the scriptures continually. Keep it in your head, whatever you think is important of it, but just don't sort of run too much with anything from, because remember, a lot of what's in Revelation is symbolism. But I think it's fairly clear who the woman is. It's fairly clear who the child is, certainly Christ. And it's definitely clear who the dragon is. And it's definitely clear that God's purposes were that Israel would be the nation from whom the Messiah would come. And it's also clear from that God's purposes with Israel are not finished. And it's also clear from that Satan has a major part to play in the end times. And it's also clear from that he is going to be defeated. He only has a short time. But there certainly are some things in it that are difficult to really get a solid grasp of. Therefore, I would say be careful and study and study and study. And remember that the more you know of the rest of Scripture, the easier it is to understand the things that are in Revelation. Okay, so we go from there to chapter 13, which is probably even more difficult. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now, I believe this is the Antichrist indwelt by Satan. Satan has now been cast down to the earth, and he indwells. You will come to see shortly that the Antichrist gets killed during the wars of the tribulation period. And obviously, about the midpoint of the tribulation period, the Antichrist gets killed. But he gets raised up. And when he's raised up, he's indwelt by Satan. So this is the beast that comes out of the bottomless pit. Now, as much as I have sort of looked through this, that's the only conclusion I can come to, is that in the midpoint of the tribulation, Antichrist is actually Satan personified. In fact, what you finish up having is you finish up having an unholy trinity, where you've got Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, making up an unholy or a false trinity. Remember, we've said before that Satan basically mimics, copies, and deceives by trickery, that by mimicking the things that God does. This is why, again, I know I'm going off the track slightly, in relation to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, just because there are people who mimic them and use them falsely does not mean that there aren't real gifts. This is a mistake that some people make. They think that because there are gifts that are mimicked, that therefore all gifts are false. They're not. There are gifts of the Holy Spirit, the same gifts that were given at Pentecost to the first church. They are still there today for the church to use. But Satan has mimicked them. And you have false teachers wholesale going around mimicking gifts. And it's satanic. So that they take away from the value of the real gifts. And people are afraid to seek God for the real ones. And then that's what you should do if you want a gift. Is seek God for it. Not seek some man to give a gift to you. It's from God that you get the gifts. Not from somebody else. Just that's just an aside, because to me it's a very important thing. Okay. So he stands on the sand of the sea. Now I believe that the sand of the sea, and again, people think that the sea relates to the sea of humanity. I think it's the Mediterranean Sea. Because very much, when in relation to Israel, all of the nations that Israel dealt with came from around the area of the Mediterranean Sea. Mm-hmm. And of course, you look at all of the kingdoms that are mentioned in the book of Daniel, and you've got Medo-Persia, Babylon, Greece, and Rome, and they all come from around that Mediterranean Sea area. So I think it's basically talking about the Mediterranean Sea as the area. Do you get my point? Like the land mass around the sea area. That's where the Antichrist comes from. Whereas I think the earth, when he talks about the earth, that's the rest of the earth, the land mass of the earth. But now I'm quite happy if somebody can contradict me or show me otherwise, but that's just how I see it. So he sees this beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads. So this is just the same as the dragon. Had seven heads, ten horns, and on his horns, ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. So it's exact same description as the description of Satan in the last chapter, except that this is not Satan. This is the Antichrist. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Now the dragon gave him his... Who's the dragon? Is Satan. So the beast is different to the dragon. But you can see that the description of him is the same description. So therefore, I'm saying that he is indwelt by Satan. Now, it's interesting, the description. Now, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. If you go back to Daniel, that's the description of the kingdoms in Daniel. Lion, bear, leopard, and then there was the other one with the terrible beast that came along, and this is the terrible beast. So the terrible beast has come out of all of the other kingdoms. And remember in Daniel it says that a stone that's cut out without human hands will come and will hit the image, which is an image of all of the kingdoms, on the feet, and the whole image will crumble up in dust and just disappear. So all the kingdoms of the earth will eventually all disappear into nothing, and the kingdom of the Lord will be established. But this final kingdom comes out of all of these other kingdoms, and all of these other kingdoms were all satanic and opposed to God and opposed to Israel. The start of the kingdoms, when you go back into the book of Daniel, the first kingdom was Babylon. Babylon began a period in scripture called the times of the Gentiles. It was the kingdom of Babylon that started that period of time, because that's when the Jews of the southern kingdom particularly came into captivity and no longer had their own king and their own country. And from that time forward, Israel was never again a country with its own king and its own rulership. It was always like a vassal state, either under Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, or Rome. Or, as happened afterwards, in the Byzantines. And now, at the present time, basically, even though there is some semblance of independence, Jerusalem is still, especially the Temple Mount area, is under international control. Mm-hmm. So the times of the Gentiles started with that kingdom, and that's the beast, you see. So that the Gentile nations and the Gentile kingdoms have been opposed to Israel, which we saw earlier, that Satan is opposed to Israel, the woman. So that whole world, now people like you wonder why today, for instance, why are nations who have no real sort of interest in God, why are they opposed to Jews? Why are they anti-Semitic? Why do they hate Israel? rather than like, why don't they hate Sweden? Mm. Or why don't they hate Tasmania? No, they hate Israel. And you know, people, good religious people, you mention Jews to them and they go, ooh, they get angry. I mean, I've seen them personally, and they have no real reason. They never really met a Jew. The only Jew they ever knew about was Christ, so why would they get angry? But anti-Semitism is a spiritual thing, and Satan is behind it, and people who are not saved are under the control of Satan, therefore they're anti-Jew. They're also anti-real Christians. They're not anti-pretend Christians, because they're in the same camp. Okay, I went a long way around explaining that, and I only got to the second verse. So, this satanic beast, who is the Antichrist, is empowered by Satan. And that satanic kingdom arises out of the other kingdoms of the world which have been opposed to Christ and opposed to Israel. And I saw one of his heads. Now remember, how many heads has he got?
Seven.
Okay. So I saw one of his heads. I was just checking to see that everybody was awake. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. Now, mortally wounded means killed.
Dead.
Anybody who's mortally wounded is not breathing. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So one of these seven heads has come back to life. The seven heads, remember I said to you, represent seven kingdoms, seven ruling powers in the world. And this one is the seventh. But he's also the eighth, which you're going to see next week. He's the seventh, but he's also the eighth. How could this guy be the seventh and also be the eighth? Well, he could be the seventh and be killed, then be raised from the dead and indwelt by Satan and be the eighth. It's the only way. But you will see that next week, because we're not going to get there tonight. So all the world marveled and followed the beast. So the world marveled that this guy who had been dead is now alive, and they follow him. They never marveled that Jesus, who was dead and was alive, they didn't follow him. But now they're going to follow, the whole world is going to follow this person because of, if you like, a so-called resurrection from the dead. But it's actually not going to be a resurrection from the dead in that sense. It's going to be an indwelling of Satan in this particular individual. So they worshipped. Look at this. So they worshipped the dragon. So it says, all the world marveled and followed the beast. And because they followed the beast, it says, they worshipped the dragon. So they worshipped the dragon. And the dragon is Satan. So the whole world is worshipping the Satan, who gave authority to the beast. He is the one that gives the beast his power and his authority. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And this is what's important. Oh, he's a great fighter. You know, you've heard that sort of stuff. Oh, he's a great fellow. He's a great drinker, you know. That's, they think people are great because they do things like that. Complete abominations to God, and people say, oh, they've got great qualifications. Look what they can do. So here's a guy, because he's a murderer and a killer, and he's ruthless and everything. They say, oh, nobody can make war with him. He's a great fella. That's the way the world talks, though. It's the same like in football. You get some fella playing football, and he's able to run over the top of everybody and kick them and belt them, and he's a tower of animal strength, and he's a great fella. He's a hero. That's what heroes are like in the world. Well, that's what Satan's man is like. Who was able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth. Wow. He was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue 42 months. Now, you know, you go back to Thessalonians, and it talks about the Antichrist who goes into the temple and declares himself to be God. And he denies any other God or any other form of deity and says he is the only God. That's his blasphemies, that's his mouth. He goes in there declaring, there are no gods but me. Basically. I mean, there are fellows around today, world rulers, who basically are like that. That Kim Jong, whatever his name was,
yes,
that just passed away, he was a bit like that. The past emperor of Japan was a bit like that. You've got all these people who think, and then suddenly they're dead. Mm-hmm. And where's their godhood gone? Out the window. But the God that we believe in is alive. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and look at that last bit, and those who dwell in heaven. I think that's great, because that'll be us. Yeah. So he opens his mouth in blasphemy against God. This is the Antichrist. He blasphemes the name of God. He blasphemes his tabernacle. And his tabernacle is his dwelling place. It won't be, he won't be talking about the temple on earth. He'll be talking about the dwelling place of God. Yeah, the New Jerusalem, which isn't even there at that stage. And those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. So the only ones who will escape are the ones whose faith is in Christ. The others will accept him. Yeah, look, we're going to come shortly to the mark of the beast, etc., where it says that people can't buy or sell unless they've got the mark. The groundwork's been prepared for all that. You just look around you in the world, and people would quite happily have a mark or whatever on their arm or forearm or forehead if they could get in the queue in front of you to get food or whatever. And you can imagine how much worse it will be when there's a scarcity of things. Mm-hmm. So people will think that this is a great system, because there'll be no thief. Because a thief will be, he'll be instantly identifiable because of this mark, which will obviously be like a digital thing that will be picked up on scanners or whatever. So nobody, there will be no such thing as thieving or no such thing as people stealing your money out of the bank. So people think that's a great idea. So it will come in lock, stock and barrel. The more that people turn away from God and turn away from morality and look to human efforts to solve their problems, the more they will accept those sort of things. And they will just run with it. They will be queuing up to get this mark. So, and they will think it's a great thing. Even today, like, people would think it was a marvelous thing if you could control different forms of crime here by some form of, you know, mark or whatever. Mm. They would think, well, that's very expedient is the word. So they will run for it when it happens. But when you look for human solutions to spiritual problems, you finish up with a disaster. Because there are no human solutions. This is why the idea of a social gospel is a disaster. You can't have a social gospel. You can only have a spiritual gospel. You have to preach the gospel of Christ. Because you can't fix social problems. If you fix a social problem by human means, it just becomes another problem. But if you fix, just take it for instance, in a person's life, a person who is a thief, if you could convince them not to be a thief or whatever, by human means, yeah, you might butter over the problem, but the problem will raise up some other way and something else. But if a person becomes a believer in Christ, and they realize, hey, you know, I've been living a life of sin. I want to live a life that pleases God. There's no law that you can bring in to help that person. The law's in their heart. They'll be changed for good. So the gospel can never be a social gospel. It's a life-changing gospel. Well, there must be wireless going through my ears or something. Not wired for sound, you think, yeah. Okay. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. So again, believers should know what's going to happen. You don't take up arms. You know, again, in the US especially, there are all these people who are preparing for the end times by stocking up on food and guns and bullets and everything else. And they think, oh, when the Antichrist comes, we're going to deal with it. That's not how you deal with it. You deal with it by putting your faith in Christ and looking to him as your deliverer. Israel is going to make the same mistake. It's going to be depending on itself to beat all these nations that come against it. It hasn't got a chance. But the day that it realizes it hasn't got a chance and calls out to Christ is the day it gets delivered. So we've got all these people now that they all stock up on tin food, you know, build an air raid shelter underneath the house, etc. That's lunacy. I mean, it might preserve your life for a day or a week or a fortnight. You might die of starvation down that little thing, and a rock might fall over the door of it and you can't get out. So, better to put your faith in Christ, and then you've got no problems. It doesn't matter if a rock falls on your head, you're gone to glory. But that's the thing about the gospel. You cannot preach a gospel that is half flesh and half spirit. It has to be the gospel of spiritual truth. No, how am I going for time? Just about up. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. So he looked like a lamb, you know, a little lamb, especially a goat's kid. Two little horns, a pretty beautiful little thing, you know, you'd give it a good cuddle. But it speaks like a dragon. Dangerous thing. So of course it's also, the dragon is satanic. So it's a religious leader. Looks like a lamb. Who is the lamb? Christ was the lamb, yeah, the Lamb of God. So this is a pretender. Looks like godly, but is dragon, speaks like dragon. So it's demonic. False religious leader. There is going to be a false religious leader in the end times who is going to be the offsider of the Antichrist, also empowered by Satan, who will have the ability to do signs which Satan empowers him to do to deceive people. And during the first half of the tribulation period, I'm sort of not going with the bit we're doing here, but just give you a little overview because I know we're just about finished. During the first half of the tribulation period, the religions of the world will come together. And they will basically be an anchor for the false, the Antichrist, before he's indwelt by Satan. So the religions of the world will help the Antichrist in building his kingdom. Because obviously, if all of the kingdoms of the world who are, and they all have religious allegiances, like Buddhism, Hinduism, Muslim, Catholic, whatever you like, all of these countries, they all have religious background, and religion is always very important to them. I mean, it can be as false as you like, but it's still important. In fact, most of the time, the religion is more important to them than the politics. So the religious leaders will be part of the basis that the Antichrist will establish his kingdom on. And they will have a leader, a number one spout who will speak for them all. And he will be the one, I believe, who will be the false prophet. Now, who he will be, can't really tell, can't really say. But he will definitely have a charisma. He will have all the religious words, which a lot of people have today, but he won't have God, and he won't have the power of the Holy Spirit. It will be all intellectual, and it will appease the other religions. Now again, unless you're blind, you can surely see that the religions of the world are coming together. The ones who truly believe in Christ will never come together with false religions. They won't even come together with false Christians. So why would they come together with other religions that are completely antichrist? But the ones who are wishy-washy and don't really believe what the scripture says about Christ, and it doesn't matter too much if you take away this bit and you take away that bit, they'll join up with all of those others. There's already the beginnings of it. I don't want to say too much on the tape, but there's already the beginnings of it around the world. That will be an anchor that the Antichrist will build his kingdom upon in the end times. I'll stop there for tonight, and we can have questions.